Amen. Amen. You know, we exult today in declaring, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I'm thrilled to say that. You know, my oldest son's birthday just happens to fall on today, this year. And so I texted him birthday greetings, and I said, Happy Easter birthday. Isn't it nice to know that although you have a limited number of birthdays, you're going to live forever? Amen. Because of Jesus. And the older I get, and there's probably, you know, reason for it, I just get more excited about every Resurrection Sunday. I just get more and more. I wake up in the morning, He's risen. He lives. And that's really what we're saying. When we declare He is risen, we're really saying in short form what Christ Himself declared in Revelation 1:18. I was dead, but behold, now I live and will forevermore. When we're saying He is risen, that's what we're saying. He was dead, but He lives now and He will be living forevermore. And in saying this, we're certainly happy for this supremely good and compassionate man, this Son of God who did not deserve to die and certainly didn't deserve to die as a condemned criminal, tortured, mocked, suffocating on a cross. But there is certainly also ground for us to rejoice on our own behalf in this, isn't there? We're not just happy for Jesus, but we can rejoice on our own behalf this morning, because Jesus said in John 10:10, I came to give life. I came to give life to the full, to the max, to the uttermost. And He told His disciples then and now, and this is in John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. So when we declare He is risen, we're not only so glad that this horrible injustice that the cross represents, on which this absolutely righteous and perfect and holy man was condemned and tortured to death, has been rectified, but we're also rejoicing because in His life we find life, the hope of our living forever. God had warned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I have told you not to eat from, if you eat from it on that day, you will surely die. That's in Genesis 2:17. You will surely die on the day that you eat from that tree. They ate. We know that. And then they did not drop dead. Not even when God came and confronted them and found them guilty and pronounced sentence upon them. They continued breathing, continued living. So how may it be said that they died that very day as God had told them they would? Well, the scriptures reveal that death is a threefold, three-stage reality. Number one is spiritual death. Spiritual death means separation and alienation from God, the one in whose likeness we were made, the one with whom we were made to be in personal relationship. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear you. That is spiritual death, that we have been separated from God because of sin. And we'll talk about this a little more in just a minute. The second aspect of death, the second stage of death, is physical death. And we know what this is. This is the demise of the physical body. Galatians 3:19. God pronounced sentence to Adam, and He said this, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat. In other words, you're going to have to labor and labor hard for your food. and this will be your life until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. And that's physical death. And then the third phase, the third stage of death, is what the Bible calls eternal death, which is consignment to being separated from God, to being alienated from God forever, being permanently given over to existence in hostility toward God and with God. And this is described as hell in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will enforce justice on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." So death, three aspects, three phases: spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. And we want to look at each one of those in a little more in depth, because in Christ Jesus, because of Christ Jesus, there is corresponding life for each one of those. But we want to understand and appreciate that life. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at those three phases of death. Spiritual death, first of all. Adam and Eve, the Bible says, and through them all of their seed, all of humanity, all of us, died spiritually when they rebelled against God. They chose to turn against him, and so they received the consequences, which is estrangement and alienation from God. That's what they chose, and that's what they were given, and all of us through them. They were expelled from the garden, which was the place of communion, the place of fellowship with God. They were expelled from the garden and all the flourishing that accompanies God's fellowship. All the relational dysfunction and brokenness that destroyed their relationship with God by pride and selfishness also entered into every other of their relationships, of our relationships. If we look at the world around us, if we look at humanity, human society, if we look at individuals, and we see great brokenness, and we see great pain, we see self-defeating behaviors and self-destructive behaviors, we see relationships that just cannot last because they were not built on true love and goodness from the beginning, all of that is symptomatic of spiritual death. That's what life is like when we choose selfishness. That's what life is like when we choose pride. That's what life is like when we choose greed. It doesn't make for healthy relationships, not with God and not with one another. The evil, hurtful, self-destructive, broken ways of people in human society are the symptoms and expressions of spiritual death. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to give life? And then, of course, there is physical death. And this is what immediately comes to our minds when we think of death. We are born, and although our bodies grow and initially become stronger, doctors and researchers tell us that our bodies begin to decline and deteriorate from the moment we're born. As we get older, we become painfully aware of the increasing infirmities of our bodies until they wear out and die. But aren't you glad that Jesus came to give life? And then there's eternal death. What the Bible calls eternal death is the final death. It is when spiritual death becomes one's everlasting condition, and God completely gives over the one who has steadfastly rejected him as God to what they have chosen permanently and fully. Now follow me on this. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift is from God, is found in God. Right now, even though every one of us is born estranged and alienated from God, he continues to extend great kindness to us in so many ways. the beauties and the comforts of this very hospitable planet that so richly supplies for the needs and delights of physical life. We're enjoying beautiful weather now here in Sioux Falls after a very hard winter. Everybody had SAD, seasonal affective disorder, this winter. Everybody did, but now the temperatures are up, the sunshine is there, the green has just been bursting forth, and people have been coming out of their caves, and all of a sudden, it's alive again. I know we had the doors and windows of our house open yesterday, listening to the babbling of the stream behind our house and the birds and the children laughing and playing. And you have to be careful backing out of the driveway again because people are walking and riding back there. Isn't God good? We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that at all, but God continues lavishing us sinful people who rebel against him in so many ways. He continues lavishing us with so much goodness. Theologians call this common grace. It's expressed in Matthew 5:45, where Jesus said, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We evil people don't deserve the sunshine. We don't deserve the rain that grows the crops and the fruits and the everything that we need to survive for nourishment and the necessities of life. God is extending so much good to us. But the Bible tells us that this day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2, in which the patience of God waits for us to return to him, 2 Peter 3:9, and the kindness of God woos us to repent, Romans 2:4, ends for each of us at our physical death, Hebrews 9:27, and ends for all forever when Christ returns and judgment day begins, 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'm not going to do that the whole service, but just for this sentence. When that happens, when this day of salvation and the patience of God ends, all people will be separated and assigned to one of two eternal dwelling places, to dwell with God or to dwell apart from God. Then all of God's goodness will be only in the place of his presence. Right now, again, even though we are spiritually dead, born spiritually dead in rebellion against God, he continues to extend goodness and kindness to us in so many ways. But when the day of salvation is over, we will be given forever our choice. We wanted God. We chose to be with him through Jesus. We will be assigned to the dwelling place of God, and all of his goodness will be in his presence there. But if we rejected God and said, I don't want you to be God. I want to be my own God. I want to go my own way. I want to decide for myself. Then we will be assigned to the place where God is absenting himself, and he will no longer be extending his goodness to us. He will be giving us exactly what we have chosen. Forever. That's why it is called the place of torment. That is why it is called a place of unquenchable fire. And those things, fire and brimstone, may literally be true. It's also called the place of darkness. So some have wondered, how can you have fire and darkness in the same place? But fire at least is this. Fire at least is a symbol of desire that is never fulfilled. It is never quenched. It is never satisfied. And we were made for God. And if we're put in a place where we are absent from him forever, our very being is going to be crying out for God, even though we rejected him in this life, and it will never be fulfilled. There is no torment greater than that. And all of his goodness will be with those, with his presence, and with those who have chosen him. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to give us life? So now we've reviewed the three phases, aspects, stages of death. Now I want us to look at the corresponding aspects of life. First of all, we'll look at spiritual life. Corresponding to spiritual death, we'll look at spiritual life. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time on this one because it really is the heart of the matter. All the rest is physical life and eternal life is built upon this, built around this. Jesus experienced spiritual death, our spiritual death on the cross, in order to deliver us from it. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is an expression of spiritual death, that he was separated from God, that he was alienated and estranged from God, that the Father had taken a hostile stance against him because of all our sin. Those who trust in Jesus, all our sin and the penalty of justice for our sin was put on him, and the Father looked upon that and was revolted and turned his back away. My God, why have you forsaken me? He came, Jesus did, to remove the sin that has made a separation between us and God, and thereby to reconcile us back to God. We read in Isaiah, your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Well, let us read what 1 Peter declares in chapter 3, verse 18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That is spiritual life, to bring us back to God, to remove the alienation, the estrangement, the hostility, and to replace it with love and favor and delight in our relationship. That is spiritual life, to bring back all the goodness of God. That is spiritual life. By fulfilling all justice against our sins for all who trust in him, Christ has removed the wall of separation between God and us. When he cried, it is finished, there it is. When he cried, it is finished, from the cross, the curtain separating people from the place of God's dwelling in the temple was torn in two. People were not allowed into that place called the Holy of Holies, where the actual Spirit of God dwelt. Don't go in there, you will die. You are unholy, he is holy. A holy God cannot put up with your sin, with your impurity. You will be struck down, you will force judgment upon yourself. But when Jesus cried out, there you go. The curtain separating us from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. Adam and Eve and all their progeny had been evicted from the garden of God's presence, but now in Christ, the way has been opened for us to be welcomed back in through faith in him. This being brought back into the place of communion with God, the place of his favor, of relationship with him, is truly the heart of life. It's truly what it means to be alive. And that's why Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what it means to be alive, people, is to be in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give life, spiritual life, and he does give it. He restores us to right relationship, to union, to communion with God. This is living. Now, that being the case, we who have been made spiritually alive through Christ should find ourselves living it out. If spiritual life is vital communion with God, shouldn't we who have it find ourselves being drawn to and delighting in this communion? And where does this communion with God occur? Where does this communion with God occur? In His Word, in prayer, in the family gatherings of His children. He says, there I am, my presence in my children only magnifies and amplifies when they gather together in my name. You know, when I was a boy growing up, every Sunday afternoon was family reunion at Grandma's house. The aunts and the uncles, the cousins would gather, and we had a large family. Now, fortunately, not everybody would, but she always had a house full of people. We would gather, and those were special times. You know, we, especially as the young ones, the cousins, loved getting together. And there was laughter, and there was an abundance of food. It was always a feast, just a celebration of family and love. That's a part of being spiritually alive, people. Hungering and thirsting for His Word is a part of being spiritually alive. Delighting to enter His presence in prayer and to know that He cares about what's on my heart. To know that He is eager for me to bust into His study. If He has a study. Bust into His life, bust into His throne room. And He's just looking for it. He's waiting for us to come in. And He wants to hear what's on our mind and on our heart. And He wants to talk with us. He wants to commune with us. That's a part of life, to delight in the presence of God that way. And getting together with the other children, the brothers and sisters, and it being about Him and it being about our life in His family is a part of what it means to be spiritually alive. But let's be honest, we can struggle with this. We do struggle with this. We can take this spiritual life, this reconciliation with God, this communion with God, we can take it for granted and neglect it. This gift of fellowship and friendship and personal interaction with God, we can take it for granted. And if we're honest, we can say, you know, I try opening the Word, I try to pray, but I just don't find enjoyment in it. I don't find it fulfilling. It's just really easy for me to neglect and to miss and not miss it. Why is this so? Why is this so? Well, let me say two things here. Number one, the Bible assures us that there are some, in fact, the Bible uses the word many, who despite professing Christian faith, have not, in fact, received spiritual life from Christ. And thus, for these, it is not surprising that their lives essentially says this: we prefer the ways of spiritual death. We prefer the ways of life apart from God. But for those of us here who have received spiritual life, who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. Somebody better say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But honestly have to confess our struggle with finding communion with God enjoyable or fulfilling. Finding communion with Him in His Word, in prayer, in Christian fellowship. And yet we have been born again. We know that His Spirit dwells within us. And yet we struggle to find enjoyment and fulfillment along the way in that spiritual life. Let me offer an explanation. We are learning to live. We have been given life. We have been made alive. But we're learning how to live. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 through 8 uses marriage as an illustration. He says that once we were married to the law of sin and death, and we lived accordingly. But now, through Christ, the law of sin and death has died to us. We have been set free from that marriage, and through faith in Christ, we have been joined in marriage to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. This is a completely different husband, is it not? The law of the Spirit of life, versus our old husband, the law of sin and death. And now we are learning to be remarried to this wonderful new husband that is unlike the old one in any way. Let me read just a few verses from Romans 7 and then Romans 8, 2. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. While we were living in the flesh, our fallen nature, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once held us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. And here Paul sums it up in Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Think of it. We know marriage can be an absolutely beautiful gift. We have no perfect marriages on display in this life. Darylyn and I have tried, but we've fallen short. But we do have some marriages that display to us this can be a really awesome thing, right? Of course, depending on who the spouse is. There can be no better spouse than Jesus. Brothers and sisters, don't neglect this life that you have been given. It truly can be wonderful. Learn the delights of being married to this perfect, loving spouse who gave his life to purchase you. I was reviewing the story of the man in Acts chapter 3, the man who was born lame. He was at the temple begging. Every day somebody would take him to the temple to beg. That's how he lived. That's how he survived. And one day Andrew and John were going to the temple for the time of prayer. And they felt nudged by the Holy Spirit to notice this man. And they walked over to him and he was expecting some financial gift. But Peter looked at him and said, "Hey, look at us, brother. I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And the Bible tells us that his legs, his feet, his ankles were strengthened immediately, and he stood up, and he began walking, and he began leaping and praising God, but he was clinging to Peter and John. So he's trying out these new ankles and feet that he's been given, but he doesn't know how to walk. He was born lame. He doesn't know how to stand. He doesn't know how to leap, and so he's hanging on. And I think that's an illustration for us that even when we have been given spiritual life through Jesus, even when we have been reconciled to God and the separation of our sin, our alienation, our hostility, our antagonism has been removed from us, we don't know how to experience that. We don't know how to live that. And so we're learning. We're learning. You and I were spiritually dead. We've been given spiritual life. And what a gift it is. Brothers and sisters, why wouldn't we devote ourselves to learning how to live? You know, if Peter and John walked in here and they looked at me and said, "Hey, Craig, got something for you today. We're giving you the gift of guitar." I have wanted to play guitar my whole life. My dad saw fit to give me the gift of accordion, but I have wanted to play guitar my whole life. If Peter and John walked in and said, "We give you the gift of guitar," you had better believe I would be devoting myself to learning that guitar. We've been given the gift of spiritual life, people. We don't know how to live it. We don't know how to do it. Why wouldn't we? It's a wonder. There's nothing more wonderful. Why wouldn't we be devoting ourselves to learning how to live? Jesus came to give us spiritual life. And like I said, that's the driving force for all the rest. So we'll be quick here with the last two. Jesus also came to give us physical life. He experienced physical death on the cross, our physical death to deliver us from it. Crying out with a loud voice, "It is finished," he gave up his spirit. He died physically. He gave up his spirit. But when he was resurrected with a physical body. He will have that body forever. When we are with him in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, Jesus will have that body. It will still be scarred with the nail prints and where the spear pierced his side, but it will be a spiritual body that will never, ever decay or wear out. We all are going to be healed. We are terminally sick. We are going to die, but our healing awaits us. A body that will never decay, will never decline. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:42, the Apostle Paul writes, "Thus it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. The one sown in dishonor is raised in glory. The one sown in weakness is raised in power. The one sown as a natural body is raised a spiritual body." Jesus came to give us physical life. He also came to give us eternal life. He experienced our eternal death. He experienced hell on the cross. When the infinite wrath and justice of God against our sins, all who trust in him, was poured out upon him. He took our eternal death and gave us his eternal life, all of us who trust in him. And thus we read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5, "I heard a loud voice from the throne of heaven saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for all those former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Jesus said, "I came to give life." And he said, "Because I live, you who are mine will live also, spiritually, physically, eternally." He is risen.